John 20, the account of the empty tomb. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And the other disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, might you work within each one of us and call each one of us by name, that we might know that the tomb is empty. May we each meet with a risen Savior, one that sees all and knows all, loves all, redeems all. Father, might we know you intimately as a sheep knows his master's voice. Might we hear you speak to our individual hearts, that you might bring us into unity as your body. Father, build faith this morning. Take us from unbelief and a dead body in a tomb. Bring us to faith where the tomb is empty and we have a Savior that lives. Please do not do this in just one part of our lives. Do it in every aspect of our lives. Set us free from things that we should think should stay buried. We ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. The first day of the week. For those of you who know your Hebrew calendar a little bit, this first day of the week is a Sunday. It's known as Nisan 17. Jesus was crucified in Nisan 14, the afternoon that the Passover lamb would be slaughtered. He's in the grave at the very end of Nisan 14. So by the time Nisan 15 hits, which is a Friday, referred to as Good Friday, he is in the tomb. Okay? So from end of Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday. Saturday's the Sabbath. But remember that Nisan 15 and 16 are both Sabbath days. They're both high holy days. So he's in the grave for two Sabbaths. The first day of the week, which is a Sunday, okay, church met on the first day of the week. That first day of the week is Nisan 17. This is very, very important. Because Nisan 17, if you go back and read your Old Testament, specifically in Leviticus 23, you will know that the priests celebrated the coming into the land. Joshua and the Israelites on Nisan 17 enter the land of Israel. It is a day of the first fruits. It is a day where the priests take the first barley harvest and they wave that fruit before the Lord. Now remember, in order to get a barley harvest, where does it begin? It begins with a single seed that must go into the ground and die. And if that seed dies, it can bring forth what? Much fruit. If the seed doesn't go into the ground and die, how much fruit do you get? Now you just have a single seed sitting there doing nothing. Christ has gone into the died, gone into the ground. He has died. The fruit has come up, and it is now waved before the Lord. This is all Jesus Christ fulfilling everything in the old covenant to become what? The Lord of the new covenant. He has to fulfill the old first. He does that. Not only is this the first day of the week, we would say Sunday, okay? They call it the first day of the week. That's its term, okay? On that first day of the week, it is not just day one. It's also what? Day eight. Day eight is very important in the Scriptures. Day eight is always a day of new beginnings. She comes early. It's still dark. And if you read other texts, you find out there were some other women that went with her, and they were going there to anoint the body. How could they possibly get in a sealed tomb to anoint a body? How? The soldiers would be expected to open it up for them to do their job. They get there, there's no soldiers, and the stone is not covering it. See, the reality is, Mary, in her arrival, did not expect a stone moved away. She did not expect there to not be soldiers. She did not expect an empty tomb, and she did not expect the body to be gone. Now, a simple question for you this morning, because some of you think this story is about Mary. It's not. It's about every single one of us, every one of us. How many of you have ever had an expectation, all to come and find out it's empty? Really? Some of you got a really easy life. This world is full of empty expectations. She expects, and guess what? None of it met her expectations. Matter of fact, I have found out in my 55 years that one of the ways to be the most miserable on this planet is to have unmet expectations. Any of you ever experienced that, or is it just Kent and my wife? Okay. This is where Mary is. She has unmet expectations. Verse 2. Let me say one more thing. Here's something she didn't expect. She didn't expect a waving of something before the Lord on the day of first fruits. She wasn't expecting that. Mary expected a tomb and a stone that was permanent. She expected a body to remain in a sealed tomb. And she expected to anoint that dead body. That's what she expected. Verse 2. So she ran. She went to Simon Peter, the guy that Jesus had put in charge. She goes to him. And the other disciple. We've talked about this many times. John never refers to himself or his mother in the third person. It's just, right, it's not the first person, it's the third person. It's this other person. We don't want to take a high elevated status. Okay? So this other disciple is clearly John. She runs, she went to Simon Peter, the other disciple John, the one whom Jesus loved. I love that. He's always throw a little tidbit in about himself. The one who leaned back against Jesus, right, you know. Said to them, they've taken the Lord. They've taken him out of the tomb. got a question. Does she know that? You know what it means to assume, right? You can go, kid, adults, you can tell your kids when you go home. In our expectations, we make lots of assumptions. Okay? We believe they're sealed in stone, our expectations and assumptions, and nothing can ever touch them. We believe that. Please understand, this isn't just about Mary. It's about you and I, as I've already said. We do not know where they've laid him. She assumes that he must be what? Yeah. Because you're not going to pick up a living body and lay down a living body. You're going to pick up a living body so he can do what? So he can walk. She has all these assumptions, and she has lots of wrong conclusions. That's what happens when we live by our own sight. Okay? Now, has Mary been touched before? Yes. Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. Cast 7 demons out. Has the Lord touched her and revealed himself to her? Yes. Do you remember the guy who was blind? Jesus put mud on his eyes, and when he opened them, what did he see? People like trees. What did Jesus have to do? Touch him again so he could do what? So he could see clearly. This is an idea put forth in Scripture many times. You and I do not just need to be touched by Jesus once, because you and I are phenomenal at coming up with wrong assumptions and wrong expectations. Even if you're in Christ, you and I do this. We need to completely be touched by Christ over and over again that we see clearly. Now, I'm not an Arminian and I'm not a Calvinist. Okay? But one of the great things that came out of the Reformation 500 and some years ago is this phrase, always reforming. And the reason that's a great phrase is human nature, when it comes to Christ, it doesn't just naturally go, oh, I'm going to stay here permanently. We should do that, but we don't. You know what human nature does? Generation after generation always has a tendency to step away. We always have to be reforming back to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Mary is a follower of Jesus Christ. And you know what Mary needs? She needs a little reformation. She needs her assumptions and expectations reformed to the truth. Mary does not expect to be celebrating Nisan 17, the day of first fruits. Matter of fact, when she gets there, she has shattered expectations. How can this be happening? Verses 3 and 4. So Peter went out with the other disciple, Peter and John. They were going to the tomb. And I just love John, you know. He's with his cousin Peter, and he's just got to be a guy. You know, if I go fishing with Paul, or Paul, you know what we're going to try to do when we go fishing? Outfish each other. Right? If I meet my brother on the basketball court, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make sure the other one loses. This is what guys do. We're competitive by nature. Both of them were running. Who's running? Peter and John. They're running together. But the other disciple outran Peter. Who's writing this? Who won? Don't you love how it goes the way of the person telling the story? It's much better to be up here preaching than sitting here listening to me. Right? I get to tell you the story. This is what John's doing. Okay? I'm faster than him, man. You better know who I am. I won't name myself by name, but we'll let you figure it out. He outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, this is interesting because this kind of sounds like 3.5 years ago, when they had heard John the Baptist point towards the Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples began to follow Jesus. And Jesus saw that they were following. And he turned and said, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, teacher. And you know what he said back to him? Come and see. Come and see. See, Peter and John aren't called to come and see Jesus just one time. They're called to come and see him again. How many times do you think you and I need to come and see Jesus? How many times do we need to come to Jesus moment? Some of us are like, Pastor, it ain't just once a day. I need him like 15, 20 times a day. I need to get alone in my closet with God so much you don't believe it. No, I do believe it. We continually need to have our assumptions and expectations shattered by an empty tomb that we go and seek to see who Jesus is. So they run to the tomb. Question is, what expectation do these two disciples have? They're shocked to hear the story of an empty tomb. What is going through their mind as they run there? Is this a crazy woman? Matter of fact, we're told in one of the Gospels that her words seem like nonsense. We won't laugh about that, but it is kind of funny. Thank you. There's times we hear other disciples' words and they seem like what? They seem like nonsense. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. Their expectations are pretty much in the same place as Mary's were. They're based on their own logic, their own perceptives, their own perceptions, their own assumptions. And it's not a good place to be. Verse 5. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Who got there first? John. What did John do? Why didn't he go in? Not the major reason. Why didn't he go in? It's a place of uncleanness. Now, you and I aren't used to this. Because if we like walking through a graveyard and we touch a cemetery stone, we're not worried about being unclean. Back then, you touch a place of uncleanness, oh, that changes your whole week. You got all things you got to do, all kinds of things you got to do to go show yourself clean, washings, approval by the priests. It's a real hassle. Okay? He is not going to go into a place that would make him unclean. What do we like to add to our own assumptions and expectations? Things that actually keep us away from truly inspecting them. How many of you are pretty aware that it's pretty uncomfortable when somebody questions your assumptions and expectations? You really don't want to look into them. We're all good friends until you start stepping on my toes, Pastor. We're a good husband and wife till you start stepping on my toes, spouse.
That's right.
I preach the truth. We don't like it when the way we see things isn't the accepted result or reality for somebody else. Okay? So John, stooping to look in, he saw linen clothes lying there. He did not go in. What do you think was going through John's head? Maybe that woman was right. Verse 6. So I say that because you and I cannot relate to how they looked at women back then. It is not an understatement when a woman's testimony would never be accepted in a court of law. Now you can get mad about that, it's fine, I can get mad about it. It doesn't change the reality. That's how culture was back then. A woman's voice was unacceptable as a form of truth. Okay? If you made up this story, you never, ever would make Mary Magdalene the eyewitness. But yet, guess what? This woman is being proved what in God's Word? True! God is literally shifting culture right here. Okay? Verse 6. Then Simon Peter came. He came following him. Peter is what? Some of you haven't read about Peter enough in the Bible. Peter's always a little slow. It's why my favorite character in the Bible in my early 20s is Peter. Because Kent can be a little slow sometimes. And Peter's always a little slow. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth. And John, once again, just points out Peter's a little slow. Does it mean God can't use them? No, God puts them as the first person to lead them all. It's okay if you're a little slow. It's okay. The question is, are you going to get there? That's all that matters. It's all that matters. He's a little slow, and John is happy to point it out. He came following. But there's something that Peter has that John doesn't. What did Peter do? He went into the tomb. What do you think, people? Want to take a little vote here? Better to not go in the tomb so you can stay clean? Or better to go in the tomb and get dirty? Which one? How many of you go in the tomb? How many of you are like, no, I'm staying clean? Some of you are lying. Peter's boldness, once again, is pointed out. Okay? He just goes right in. He is a bull in a china shop. He's going to find out what's going on here. I love Peter. I'm sorry I identify with Peter. I'm not out there standing with John. You might be, and that's okay. Does God make followers of his different? He does make them different. It's okay. Do we need each other in the body of Christ? Do we need bold ones and careful ones? Of course we do. He saw the linen cloths lying there. The face cloth, verse 7, which had been on Jesus' head. He saw it not lying with the linen cloths. But Peter saw it folded up in a place by itself. Now, what did Peter expect to see when he went to this tomb? Well, they must just not have really gone in to see that his body must be here. Do you think maybe that could be his expectation? Like maybe the claws are just lying in a certain way that they just didn't understand he's still there. But he goes and he sees the claws, then he sees something really special, this folded cloth, the part that would cover the head. That folded cloth reveals a couple things. If the body was stolen, who would take the time to fold up really nicely one of the pieces of cloth? Hey, wives, how many times does your husband actually take the time to fold up the claws really nice and put them back in the drawer? How many times? They don't do it. So that means women would have had to have stolen the body, right, in order to fold up a cloth. So that puts only women on the hook. I don't think that happened. The Roman security guards were easily taking care of women. This folded cloth means that this is not a disorderly resurrection. It's very thoughtful and very orderly. Secondly, in the culture of that day, if a master was at a dining table, remember Jesus is the bread of life, and if your master's at a dining table and you just throw your napkin to the side, it lets the servants know you're done. You're not coming back for any more. But maybe you got to use the bathroom or something. You fold up your napkin very nicely and you set it there. And that tells the servants that what? You're coming back. You ain't done. This speaks volumes. Is Jesus coming back again? He is. He's the bread of life and he's coming back because he wants to sup with you and I. He says that we will eat with him. If you're in Christ, you'll eat with him in his new kingdom. Verse 8. And the other disciple who? It's always John. This other guy is always John. Okay? Who had reached the tomb. I got to put it in there again. I got there first. Also went in, saw, and believed. I do have a question. What did he believe? Did he just believe that the tomb is empty? Did he just believe that Mary wasn't lying? Or did he believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? It's kind of hard to tell. But there's a whole bunch of stuff he's got to believe. Because everything he perceives now as a reality in this empty tomb with a stone rolled away, what did it do to his expectations? What did it do to his assumptions? This is the hardest thing for people who want to follow Jesus Christ. We continually on a daily basis, have to allow God's reality to shatter our assumptions and expectations. And a lot of people quit following Jesus because they do not like the reality that God is not fulfilling your expectations and assumptions. Now just think about this a minute. If God had fulfilled Mary, Peter, and John's expectations, what kind of Savior would we have? We'd have a dead Savior. How many of you are glad that God did not go along with Mary, Peter, and John's assumptions and expectations? How many of you are glad that God is not going along with Kent or your expectations and assumptions? Folks, this is huge. Because you know what our culture is teaching you to live by? Your assumptions and expectations. Matter of fact, our culture so desperately wants to form your assumptions and expectations. And do you know where that's going to leave you? With a tomb that is full of dead, buried things that is sealed, and it's just left there as dead forever. That's what it leaves you with. How many of you want dead, empty expectations and assumptions for eternity? How many of you want that? See, Jesus Christ comes and he busts through dead assumptions and expectations. And he does it on a daily basis, moment by moment by moment, as you meet the risen Christ. And I'm jumping ahead, but that's where we're going. You're going to see it in just a second. God works contrary to human assumptions. Now, just remember this. Has Jesus spoken the truth of the word to them? Has he not said many times the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed in the hands of sinner, he's going to rise 3 days later? Has he not said this like 3-4 times already just in the book of John? Okay, why does God give us his word? Because he wants you to know his assumptions and his expectations. And he wants you to know ahead of time they're contrary to your assumptions and expectations. And only one of them is going to get done. How many of you are wise enough to know it's not yours? It's God's. It says in verse 9, "For as yet they did not understand the Scriptures that he must rise from the dead." Verse 10, "And the disciples went back to their homes." See, I'm really wondering how much they believed. I mean, they know the tomb's empty, but like, I'm serious. Like, if you completely got it, if you were there, if you were a Mary there, or a Peter, a John that were there, and you really believed and got it, that everything Jesus Christ was said was true, that he wasn't going to stay dead, rise from the dead, would you just kind of be walking home? What might you do? I'm going to tell you what I would do. I would go from that tomb down below. I would run up on top of the hill on Golgotha, the higher place, because there's a road going by there, and I'd be screaming it on that first day of the week on that morning. I'd be screaming it. I'd be yelling, "He's risen! He wasn't lying! It's true! He's alive!" See, that's faith, right? They just went back where? Kind of went back scratching their heads. I think they're trying to still figure out if their assumptions and expectations were wrong. I think they're trying to still explain and figure out. There's this place of quandary. There's a place there. Any of you been there? Do you know that's okay? It's okay to be in a place of quandary. That's all right. It's way better than a place of rejection. A place of quandary is okay. Because understand, God in his process is always going to be working your expectations and assumptions to move over towards his expectations and assumptions. And I might suggest that our entire lives as followers of Christ is this slow movement over to completely expecting God to get us to see and expect and assume the things that he does. Because I know, and I don't just know myself, I've known many followers of Jesus. Very rarely does somebody from day one go, "Bing, I see it all." Did that happen to any of you? Like you saw everything perfectly from the first day? Or is it more true to reality that God is constantly touching us and giving us better sight? To see that, you know what? When you come to this tomb and your stuff's Not where you expected it. But that's okay. Because you have a God who's working all things together for good to those who love Him, called according to His purpose. You have a God that can do more than you could ask or imagine. See, this whole reality of assumptions and expectations not being fulfilled is all a thing for us to get our eyes off ourselves and onto the God whom nothing is impossible. I made this comment on Thursday night, and I got a good laugh from Ed Gruber out of it, and I wish Ed was here, but he's traveling this morning, so I'm going to say it again, though, just for your sake. There's nothing worse than a narcissistic Christian. Let me repeat that again. There is nothing worse than a narcissistic Christian. Because narcissism is this horrid psychology that everything revolves around you. And your assumptions and expectations are that everything is about you. Good question. Even if you are a narcissist, how's that working out? Let me tell you, it don't work for nobody. But some people live in this like Christianity somehow is about you. It's not about you. This is about you and I being conformed to the very image of Christ. Narcissism and Christianity should never be mentioned together, even though I just did it. Because somebody who's being transformed into Christ's expectations, Christ's assumptions, should be leaving that dead in the past and should be coming more and more in tune with the assumptions and expectations of the living God. Because when words proceed from His mouth, do they ever return void, or do they accomplish the purpose for which they were sent? Isaiah 55. See, the great thing about leaving our assumptions and expectations behind dead and moving into Christ and thinking like Christ and being transformed by Christ is that if you actually have His assumptions and expectations, you will not be a discouraged Christian. You will live in the hope and glory of the living God, because God's will always be done. That's why Jesus said, how should you pray? Kent's will be done. Joe's will be done. Steve's will. Is that how we should pray? How do we pray? Thy will be done. Because God's will be done. Verse 11. This first person to see the tomb isn't there yet. She's still in this in-between. Her expectations and assumptions are not to a point of believing yet. It says, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She wept. When things aren't the way that we want them to be, what do we all have a tendency to do? It leaves us crying about it. Because you know what? We're all a little selfish. We didn't get what we wanted. It leaves us hurting. It leaves us broken. Okay? She has to make a choice. Remember, she didn't go in before. What's she going to do now? Well, she's stooped in a little closer. Let's see if it is what Peter and John saw. Let's enter this place I've never been before. Mary's expectations have to change. Verse 12, she saw two angels. Oh, I love this. When God is getting you past yourself, you know what He loves to do? You know what He loves to do? He likes to help you. Is God against you, or is He for you? Please understand, the moment you choose to acknowledge, Lord, I think I've been kind of stupid. I think I've been making it about myself and me wanting this and this and this, and I forgot to ask my Creator, my Sustainer. God, what do You want? What do You expect? When you actually humble yourselves, what does He want to do, according to Scripture? He wants to lift you up. When you humble yourself, He lifts you up, and He's going to do that to Mary. She just stoops to peek. Can it really be? Can it be? And what does she see? Two messengers in white. And this is incredible. Sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. Let's pretend this is the platform Jesus was laying on. There's one at the what? And there's one at the... I just want you to sit there and think about anywhere else in Scripture where you got a flat tabletop with one end, an angel on one side and one at the other? The Ark of the Covenant. That top piece is called the mercy seat. That mercy seat is a place where the priest had to go sprinkle blood. These angels meet here at the place that represents the Shekinah glory of God. Is there anything more glorious than a risen Savior? In her, is this really true? And she peeks in. God gives her a glimpse of the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ went into death, and he overcame. Do you know any other gods that will die for you? Do you know any other people that will just up and die for you? You know there are people that can pay for your sin for you. Jesus Christ is glorious, and these angels demonstrate it. This mercy seat, Kapareth, comes from the word kapur for atonement. It literally is the place of atonement. Okay, that's what the top flat part is. The angels on the other end, that on top of this ark, you're not going to believe what this word ark means. It's aron in the Hebrew. It's an aron, an ark. And guess what another really, really good number one translation for the word ark is? Sarcophagus. What are these angels over? A place that should embody death. Who died for you? Who took your place? Who isn't laying there anymore? Do you know of anything more glorious? You can read about this in Exodus 25, Leviticus 16 this afternoon. I'll leave that on you. But the reality is you have stone tablets inside an ark. Remember back with Moses, the Ark of the Covenant? You had two stone tablets in there. They represent what? God's Word. Oh, what was Jesus Christ on this tablet? On this Kippureth, what was he? He's God's Word. What else was in that Kippureth, that ark, that aron? What was in there? Golden pot of manna. Is Jesus Christ pure gold and is he the bread of life? Absolutely. Third one. What was the third thing that was in the aron, the ark of Moses? What was the third thing? A wood staff, but it wasn't a dead branch. It budded. It was Aaron's staff. A branch that would bud. Oh, Jesus Christ is the what? He is the vine. We are the branches. Everything about this picture with the angels, with the stone flat top, is a sarcophagus showing that the reality is that what Christ is, these three things, it's all living and not dead. It is the glory of the living God. See, Mary's expectations were dead expectations. She did not come to the tomb that morning celebrating, Lord, this is the day of first fruits. Praise the Lord. I can't wait to see the risen Jesus. She came in discouragement. And it got worse when her expectations of a sealed tomb with her expectations in there, dead and buried, weren't there. It got worse. If that doesn't speak to you, I don't know how else to preach to you. I really don't. If you want to have a dead, miserable Christianity, please, just set up all kinds of assumptions and expectations that leave God completely out of it and are all based on you. Make them all about you. And you will be the most miserable Christian that could ever live. Let God come and empty your tomb of expectations, because they're nothing but death. Let him empty them. Let him set you free. Jesus said it very clearly. If the Son sets you free, you are
free.
Do you think he said that to people that were free? Oh, he said it to who? He said it to disciples like Peter, who are constantly sticking their foot in their mouth. Jesus Christ is continually setting us free from our assumptions and expectations. And it goes on. Verse 13. They said to her, I love this. Who's speaking to her? God's messengers, the angels. I love this. Woman? Why are you weeping? How many of us weep over our dead expectations and assumptions? We do it. Why are you weeping? If I was talking to myself, I'd put it, if not to you, but to myself. You stupid schmuck. You idiot. Why are you crying about spilled milk? Get over it. Because if I'm looking at it from God's perspective, God's assumptions, God's expectations, is there any spilled milk? Is there anything wasted? Or is everything coming together perfectly as planned? Okay. Why are you weeping? She said to them, Well, let me take you in my mindset. Let's go back to my expectations and assumptions. They took away my Lord. It's all over. Now, I know none of you would ever throw hissy fits like that. None of you would just get all wrapped up in emotionalism during the week and think you're, oh, it's all over. My plans aren't working out. It's all over. Now, I'm being ridiculous because that's what we are. Every one of us goes there. Now, us guys might hold it in a little bit more. It's just all on the inside. You can't see it. This is so stupid, people. Because we're not thinking by God's plan. We're thinking by our own. They took away my Lord. I don't know where they laid him. Okay, I got a question. How much good is your dead Jesus going to do for you? So what if you do get your expectations met? Is that literally going to save you? Now, I hope this is actually a little comical. I really do. I try not to be too somber about it. But the reality is, when you and I seem to think that our expectations or assumptions are the thing that actually will make us happy, how is that going to help Mary, even if she finds a dead body in a tomb? How is that going to help her? You know where she's going to be left at the end of the day? In her same mourning and grief. Any of you been in that place of mourning and grief? How many of you like enjoy staying there? Like, you know, I really don't want to get out of it, Pastor. I just want to stay there. I want to spend year after year after year in my mourning and grief. It's a sweet place to be, Pastor. You want to join me? No. I don't want to join you. I want to live by somebody else's expectations and assumptions. I don't want to be weeping. And these angels are trying to communicate that. Remember, this is coming from who? From God. Now, this is to show us, and let me quote Paul for a minute. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that don't even exist, are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Mary's expectations are being brought to what? Nothing. All for whose glory? All for the Father's glory. And the greatest thing that Mary has done so far happens in verse 14. And it's going to repeat it twice, two verses in a row. You know what two means, right? When something happens back to back twice, it's an emphasis. Pay attention. Okay? Having said this, she turned around. Metanoia, what does turn mean? Turn from my way and look a different way. She went in with her expectations. She has to turn away from it. She turns. And what does she see? How well does she see? She doesn't see that well. But she does turn. She heard a voice. She begins to turn. She sees Jesus, verse 15. Jesus, not just the angels, what does Jesus say to her? Why are you weeping? The third time it talks about weeping. You understand? Three represents God. And you know what you and I like to do with our broken expectations? We make it our God. We stay in our broken expectations and assumptions. We bury it in a tomb, and it's our God. That's not being set free in Christ. That's creating a God in your own image and likeness, and God hates it. If God says set you free, if God loves you and removes your sins as far as the east is from the west, how does he want you to live? How does he want you to live? By expectations and assumptions. You may not feel like you can forgive yourself, but I'm telling you, what if the King of Glory says you're forgiven in Christ from everything? Guess what you are? Which one are you going to live by? Which one? That's a choice. Mary has turned. She has a choice. Jesus says, why are you weeping? And I love this. Whom are you seeking? Like, Mary, come on. Come on, Mary. Come on. Get out of your hole, Mary. Come on, Mary. You can do it, Mary. You ever have to train a little kid or an animal that way? Come on, you can do it. Come on. This is what Jesus is doing. Come on. What are you really after, Mary? What's important here? Why are you weeping? Why are you seeking? What you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener. What does she have in her mind? Earthly things or heavenly things? Suppose him to be the gardener. It's interesting. Because the word gardener brings up what imagery? The Garden of Eden. There's some really weird stuff going on here, folks. Who approached Eve in the garden to lead mankind astray? Satan did. He offered her something. She turned to it. She went and offered it to others. And led us all into what? Jesus Christ comes to redeem. How much is he coming to redeem? Everything. Jesus Christ, she thinks he's a gardener. Where was this tomb at? It was in a garden. Jesus Christ comes to the place of death. Matter of fact, Jesus had told them, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying, you will die. Eve accepted the fruit, bought the lie, you can be like God. Handed it off to her husband, and they both entered death. Jesus Christ comes out of that tomb of death, having taken their place, and he's a gardener in a garden, saying, hey, we got something better here for you for life. Because don't gardeners try to bring up life? Right? If you're working in the garden, do you want to see it all die? No, you bring forth life. That's what a gardener does. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you laid him. I'll take him away. Is she there yet? Does it take a while for us to get over to God's expectations and assumptions and reality? It's a hard work. Go back to John 6. The work of God is to believe in the one he sent. I'm telling you what, if God has to work at something, it must not be very easy. You cannot work somebody to salvation. It is the work of God. And God has met Mary, a person he's already touched, and he is working on her. Mary, please, get past your assumptions and expectations. Mary, please get past it. Please get past it. Is God slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness? He is. I don't care where you're at this morning in this process of stepping into God's assumptions and expectations. I don't care where you're at. If you haven't even started the journey, or if you're somewhere in the middle, you know what God is? He is working on you to get past yourself and say, God, everything that happens because you're in authority, you're in control, and I believe you over myself. This is called true humility. Matter of fact, God can't save the proud. It takes a humble person to admit, my assumptions and expectations were totally wrong. Wives, how many of your husbands just naturally walk around the house saying, my assumptions and expectations are wrong, honey, just want you to know that? Okay, husbands, how many times do your wives just walk around the house? My assumptions and expectations were just totally wrong. So, okay, we point our fingers at each other to say that we're all what? We're all guilty of being just like Mary, Peter, and John. If you would just show me, I'd understand. Verse 16, I love this. Jesus said to her, what? Everybody quiet. Everybody really quiet. Paul, Mark, Diane, Ralph, Paul, Mike. What's it like to have your name called? How much better is it to have your name called by the one who created you, formed you, and redeemed you? The sheep are known by the shepherd. He calls them by name, John 10. What changed Mary from her assumptions and expectations, this final point to actually realizing who he is, He called her by name. She's already turned. And what does it say? She turned. How many times is she going to turn? Is this physical imagery or spiritual imagery? It's spiritual imagery. She turns, and guess what she needs to do? Turn, guess what she needs to do? Turn, guess what she needs to do? Turn. We always got to keep turning towards what? The one who's calling your name. The one who knit you together and formed you in your mother's womb. There's not a day go by that you don't want to hear him call your name and you don't want to be turning towards him. Because when you turn to him, you're turning away from what? All the things that you had to be happy to think, this is what I have to have. She says, no. I'm what you have to have. I am the author of life. She turns and she says, what? Rabbi. Rabbi. I have a question. In this movement from your expectations and assumptions to following the Savior, do you continually call him Rabbi? Because you cannot turn to him if you won't call him Rabbi. You will turn right back to your own way. You must acknowledge him that it's not about you. He's your teacher. He's your guide. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He is Lord. He is King of Kings. He is Master of all. And you, in your expectations and assumptions, will stop serving how you see it and begin to say, oh, I got a glimpse of my Savior. I'm going to follow in his footsteps. It's the only place I can go. She gets there. Her personal expectations must fade away. So must yours. 17. Jesus said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. He needs to go where? Now I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but in 1 week's time later, again on the first day of the week, he's going to come before Thomas, and he's going to let Thomas do what? Touch him. Something is different between this first day of his resurrection, right at the beginning of the new day, Sunday morning, first day of the week. Something's different. He can't be touched. But he says, but go to my brothers and say, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The reality is, if you read 1 Peter 3, if you read Ephesians 4:8, if you read Revelation 1, you're going to come across this reality in Scripture. The one who ascended is also the one who had to descend to the lower earthly regions, Paul writes. Where did Jesus go in these 3 days? He went and he set captives free. He went down into Sheol, the grave. He went and took Abraham's bosom, those who were of faith, and he led them captive in victory. It tells us that right after the resurrection, what happened in the city of Jerusalem? Saints of the Old Testament are walking around in Jerusalem. It doesn't say that they did that for 3, 4, 5 weeks. They did that right at the resurrection. We don't know all the details, but we do know this. Jesus Christ is leading them where? In his victory march. Where's he leading them? To glory. Okay? Jesus Christ has been in the grave. Don't touch me. I don't want to make you unclean. The victory is done when I ascend and take everything that's captive from Satan and I lead it where? To the presence of my Father. Jesus Christ has met her in the garden. He met her there. A place where women led humanity astray. And he came and he says, you know what? I came to redeem. And now I want you to go give a different message. Don't go give a message that Satan wants. Give a message that I want. Go and do what? Go to my brothers. Tell them Jesus is ascending to the Father. Going where? My God and your God. You know what that makes, followers of Jesus? Adopted children. Bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Last verse. Mary Magdalene went and announced, I've seen the Lord. And he had said these things to her. I want you to do a little introspection this morning. Have you seen the Lord? Have you seen him? Do you know who he is? If you've seen him, your expectations and assumptions have to die. And if you've seen him, you have to go be his witnesses. You have to go and say, I had wrong assumptions and expectations. I was wrong. I've met the risen Savior. Let me tell you how much better it is to work in congruity with the living God, in unity, in submission to him. Let me tell you how much better it is. You don't have to go save people. Mary could not convince Peter and John that he was risen. She couldn't do it. They had to go what? They had to go see. Every person that we share our testimony has to do what? They have to go and see. But you know what they need to hear? They need to hear a person like Jesus who actually has seen the other side. Isn't stuck in their own assumptions and expectations. Is somebody who is actually in line with the Father. Jesus said the Father and I are how many? One. And what is Jesus doing? He's calling people out to whose side? That's our job. Mary, instead of a woman, Eve, leading humanity into Satan's trap, the church, a woman, is to lead people into what? Christ's salvation. We have a beautiful groom. And my simple question for you this morning as we close in prayer is, what are you living by? Whatever the Spirit of God has put on your heart this morning, I want you to chat with him about it. What are you living by? Because I can tell you this, if we're living by his expectations or assumptions, we're going to be some joyous, happy people because he never fails. And if by chance you're living by your own expectations and assumptions, I beg you to die to them, to follow Christ. Let's close in prayer.